Turn again with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 12. I read this morning from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Please give your full attention to the Holy Word of God as it's read. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" I'll end our reading there this morning. There were bumper stickers and t-shirts that came out in the 80s with what is now a familiar phrase, saying, "He who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys wins." It was meant, I suppose, as a joke, a sort of mock of a certain lifestyle. But many people, I think, believe this phrase, or at least they live like that is the game, like that is life. In fact, sometimes it seems that has become rather equivalent to the American dream. For many people, it's simply the freedom to pursue whatever I want, to accumulate as much as I can, to enjoy myself as much as I can. Many people, I think, really believe that, or at least live like they believe he who dies with the most toys wins, despite the irony of that statement, which is that as soon as you win, you lose. You die. Jesus' parable here illustrates the foolishness of this sort of living, this sort of attitude. How and why it's so foolish to live for things, to live for material satisfaction alone in this fallen world. It's ultimately a problem of ignoring God. A meaningful life is not found in abundance of possessions or in certain circumstances, but in an abundance of God Himself. Jesus is approached by a man at the beginning of this passage here with a question. Jesus, like other rabbis, were often approached with questions. They fielded questions from people who were following them or listening to them or just people in the public in general. They would settle issues or be asked to settle disputes between people. And this man comes, he's evidently a younger brother, and comes with a complaint against his older brother. He feels, at least, feels he's been cheated in terms of their inheritance, the inheritance they're getting from their father. And so he wants Jesus to use his authority and influence to get him a fair share. Maybe he wants Jesus to use his influence to get more than a fair share. Well, Jesus' response in verse 14 shows clear displeasure with the question, with the attitude of this young man. There might be an issue of justice here, but Jesus had other purposes. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to preach the kingdom. He came to reconcile people to themselves, to others. And this man's concern is for material well-being. It's for fairness, getting his rights, and so on. And his concern is not for his relationship with his brother, being reconciled to his brother. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to teach. And he gives a strong warning here against greed in verse 15. Every form of greed, or your translation may read covetousness. He says, beware, or take care, watch out, be on your guard. These are strong warnings. Jesus gives two warnings, in essence saying there's real danger here. There is danger in greed. There's danger in a life of covetousness. And the parable he tells goes on to illustrate this, to illustrate the principle of the danger, the foolishness of this sort of thinking, this sort of lifestyle. And he finishes with a warning and an alternative solution, as we'll see. Well, what does it mean to live a life of greed or covetousness? What is involved in a life of coveting? Why is it so dangerous? Why Jesus' strong warning here? Well, a few reasons I want to look at this morning. The first is the man who covets, or the person who lives a life of greed, is never satisfied, is never really satisfied. What Jesus is talking about in terms of greed or coveting is not simply just, you know, someone else has a candy bar and you want the candy bar. You like their shoes and you want their shoes. That is coveting. But the word Jesus uses speaks of a way of life, a mindset, a consistently insatiable desire. Just not satisfied. It's a state of never being satisfied or content. You probably know that if you're stranded out in the ocean in a raft, I hope you never are, but if you are, you shouldn't drink the water. In the ocean, as thirsty as you get, you'll just get thirstier and thirstier the more you drink, because it's salt water. That's a good illustration, I think, of what Jesus is talking about in terms of someone who is in the mindset of greed or covetousness. No matter how much they get, they still want more. Jesus speaks of someone in verse 15 who has an abundance or extra, the word simply means. And this is what the parable illustrates. Someone who has more than is needed, and yet they're wanting more, and they're never satisfied. The man in the parable, which we're told in verse 16, is already rich. This is already a rich man, and now he has an even greater crop. It says the land of a rich man was very productive. It may be telling us that he had one just massively productive year. So he has this huge surplus, and so there's a dilemma that he faces, or at least a dilemma that he senses. And he becomes consumed with making room for even greater wealth, even greater excess. But the man sensed, as we'll see, he sensed the wrong dilemma. What the man's the dilemma the man sensed was, how can I squeeze every ounce of enjoyment and pleasure for myself out of this surplus? Rather than, how could I use this good gift in the service of God, or in the service of others? I think there are many applications in this, in understanding that the one who covets is never really satisfied, especially seeing this illustrated in someone who has abundance, has more than they need. Many applications for Americans. For people in our affluent society, we already have so much excess, and yet we scramble to make room for more. We long for bigger houses, maybe. We rent storage units and stuff even more stuff than we can fit in our big houses in them. And then we fret and worry and fight over money and budget while we're sitting in our nice homes with nice cars and plenty of food and cable TV and internet and Netflix and closets full of clothes, air conditioning, and on. We have many comforts and luxuries. It's not that we're to feel bad about these things. I'm simply making the point that we have abundance. We have great, gross even at times, excess. This is simply how we understand life, is living with great excess. And so I think we fail perhaps to recognize the danger of coveting or discontentment. The way that, just the way we know life feeds discontentment. And maybe it can fail to recognize coveting in our lives, period. I've used before the illustration of John Rockefeller, who was founded Standard Oil more than 100 years ago and is still, if you adjust for inflation, by far the wealthiest American ever in our history. And he was asked once, after he'd made many billions of dollars in oil, how much money is enough? And he famously responded, just a little bit more. I think that's what we see illustrated in this man, in this parable. Secondly, another principle we can see here is that one who covets or one who lives by greed does so because he thinks that material things or circumstances can satisfy. So we've seen that they don't, this person is never satisfied, but he thinks that these things can satisfy. If he just had a little bit more. This man is an illustration of, as the ESV puts it, life consisting in abundance of possessions. And his final goal comes out in verse 19. And he says to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." His highest pleasure, his ultimate satisfaction will be in knowing that he is financially and materially secure one day. And it will be in having a secure and pleasurable retirement. Knowing that he can just sit back and relax and enjoy himself forever. That is simply his goal. He tells himself to take your ease. That simply means rest. Cease labor. Be refreshed. And of course we could pause and qualify the fact that rest is good. Refreshment is good. It's a gift from God. It's necessary. But this is the goal of all he does. Is rest and refreshment in this life. A simple enjoyment of himself. This is the end of his work. This is the purpose of his life. It's an earthly, temporal goal. And it contradicts Jesus' teaching. That's why Jesus portrays him the way he does in this parable. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Of course, that's a bit of a different kind of rest. Our greatest struggle, our greatest labor in this life is against sin. Our greatest danger is not having a big enough barn to store all of our excess junk. Our greatest danger is sin and what it can do to us. The fact that it separated us from God. And so true rest from our greatest problem is found in Christ. And final rest for our bodies and physically is not found in this life, in this world as it is now. So full, real human life is not in our possessions. It's especially not in pursuing excess possessions with no reference to God. Phil Ryken comments on this, "The things of this world cannot make us live. In fact, to the extent that they pull us away from finding satisfaction in Christ, they only keep us from really living." I think undeniably, we would all recognize that things, having more and more wealth, more and more things, though they are not, there's nothing wrong in and of themselves, they are good gifts from God, undeniably they make it harder for us to focus on, to be satisfied in eternal things, to understand our need for God and eternal things, to understand our need for our Creator and Redeemer. True life is found in God. Jesus says in John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But again, by way of application, I would ask, in what ways do you struggle with this? thinking that certain possessions or circumstances would allow you to be finally satisfied. If I only had X, how do you fill in the blank? What is the little bit more for you? If I only had a certain job, or if I only lived in a certain place, or if I only had some toy, if it's it can be very small things. Maybe you don't think of it that way. Think of what are your goals? I challenge you to evaluate them. What are the motives behind them? Do you have goals? Do you understand where you're headed in life? What are your goals for your family, your children? If you're not conscious of them, you need to be. You can't just live day to day without any purpose, working towards nothing. Life doesn't consist in barns full of enough grain for many years. It doesn't consist in a certain salary. It certainly doesn't consist in a common idea of American retirement, which is simply to save and save so we can do exactly what this man here looks forward to. Simply relaxing, maybe moving away from family and friends and responsibilities, playing golf, reading the newspaper, eating nice food all day, every day, simply enjoying yourself. That is not life. That's the tragic opposite of real life. Thirdly, we see illustrated here that the covetous person, the person who lives by greed, who does not consider God, is often isolated and focused on himself. In verse 17, we read of this man reasoning to himself. Literally, it says he dialogued with himself. He had a conversation with himself about this dilemma. How am I going to store up the maximum pleasure for myself? We find in this short parable 12 first-person pronouns. I, me, my. And that is, I think, intended to be a striking feature of this parable. Ken Bailey, who writes on Middle Eastern culture, argues that this is the feature of this parable. That this would be and is the most striking, shocking part of this parable for a Middle Eastern reader. Is how self-focused it is. He writes, "This is a very sad scene. In the Middle East, village people make decisions about important topics after long discussions with their friends. Families, communities, villages are tightly knit together. Everybody's business is everybody else's business. Even trivial decisions are made after hours of discussion with family and friends. But this man appears to have no friends. He lives in isolation from the family around him. And with an important decision to make, the only person with whom he can have a dialogue is himself." End quote. He seems to be isolated from any family or community in his thoughts, in his plans, his decisions. And appears intentionally only to have concern for himself. I hope that I am not this isolated as this man seems, but many times I recognize that I make decisions without thought of my family or my community. Maybe when I come by extra money, my first thought is generally what treat could I buy myself, or if I have free time that comes up, maybe I too often think simply of how I can fill it with fun or entertainment or leisure. In dialogue, this man speaks to his soul, it says, his inner self. He consults himself, and he comes up with a solution based on his greed, his insatiable desires, and a solution to satisfy his soul, his self. His attitude, his conversation with himself, biblically, should have been like many in the Psalms. In the Psalms, we often find the psalmist speaking to his soul, speaking to his self, instructing himself. Psalm 103, for example, is sung in response, similar to this man, to a great abundance, a great blessing that God has given. And listen to how the psalmist instructs himself in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist's response there goes directly to the Lord in seeing the blessing of God's provision in front of him. He commands his soul to bless the Lord. This man in this parable illustrates what continues to be true today. Again, that the more wealth people acquire, the more they withdraw from others. I won't talk about that more at this point, go home and think about that more, but it's very evidently observable in our society, in any society. Wealthier communities are more removed, more geographically and socially isolated from others. Again, that's not to say that wealth, there's anything wrong with wealth at all. But we need to be conscious of its tendencies, of the barriers that it presents to understanding and living in the kingdom of God, and strive against those tendencies. So we need to strive, unlike this man, to live in community. Whatever our wealth or whatever our possessions, to be a part of community, to be family people, to be a part of the church, to be a part of to be involved with our neighbors, both physically in the things that we do, but also in our thoughts, in our mindset towards others. So we've seen that the greedy or the covetous person is never satisfied. We've seen that he or she thinks things will satisfy. And finally, that this person is increasingly isolated from others. The attitude and the life of this rich man ultimately result because he doesn't consider God and the fact that his life is a gift from God. And so I want to consider that finally. It's because of this that God calls him in verse 20 a fool. You fool, he says. In the Old Testament, fool is an important category. It's an important idea. The fool is one who didn't consider or acknowledge God in all of his living, all of life. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the reason that this man is so foolish is powerfully highlighted by what God says in verse 20 and verse 19. Look first at the contrast between this man who's making plans for many years in verse 19. He's making plans for many years into the future. By contrast, God says this night he is going to die. His foolishness is powerfully highlighted by God's saying, secondly, that his life was required of him. Required. The Greek word that's translated required here is actually an economic word in Greek. It was simply the word that was used to call a loan or to ask for something back that had been stolen. Something that ultimately belonged to you. This man's life was not his. And God called his debt. He finally brought this to the forefront. This man had used his life only for himself, but now he has to give it up. His foolishness is powerfully highlighted by how he plans for all his things. But then God says in the end, whose will they be? Whose will they be? What a waste. What was it all for? It doesn't ultimately matter. It's still God's as it was all along, though he didn't use it that way. In verse 21, then Jesus says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself. Everyone who lives his life for himself and not for God, not acknowledging God for everything he has, serving God with everything he has and everything he does, will have this tragic experience one day. And God will say, you fool. This night your life is required of you. God will call your debt one day. Well, there's an alternative offered to us in the gospel. And that is the knowledge that your life, your soul, belongs to God. And so I want to close simply by encouraging you to give it to Him, to live and plan in His kingdom for His sake. We see this alternative just briefly in the very last phrase in this passage in verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Is not rich towards God. And we'll see in the next passage, Jesus goes on to explain that further and the implications of it in terms of not fearing or having anxiety because God provides. But here he speaks of being rich towards God. The one who is rich towards God treasures God himself. And those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ or are trusting your life to him, you have already given up your soul to God through faith in Christ, dying with him on the cross. And when he comes to take your life again, he'll simply be taking you home. That will be not a tragic end to a wasted life, but it will be the fulfillment of everything that you've been working for and hoping for. You've denied yourself. You've taken up your cross. You've set your life aside to live the life of Christ. And his coming for you one day in death or in his return will be the fulfillment of that. You know that you belong to God, and all that you have, all that you do has meaning in his kingdom. You'll continue to live like that's true. Again, in terms of possessions, there's nothing wrong with possessions. We all have great wealth. God has blessed us in this way. But we need to understand and have a right attitude and perspective towards our stuff. It is all God's. It all came from God. It all belongs to God. Because you are God's. You belong to God. Those of you who perhaps this morning haven't given your lives totally to God, you're probably in one of two categories. We could illustrate one category with the man in this parable. This rich man who's happily living under many lies and ironies, really, ironic lies. Think again about the ironies of this foolish man's existence. Maybe you're living in some of these ironies. He thinks he has this private discussion with himself all the time, but God hears him. He thinks he will live a long time to enjoy himself, to enjoy all of his wealth, but he's going to die within hours. He works hard to keep all of his surplus. He thinks he has control over all that he has, but he'll soon be forced to give all of it away. It will all belong to someone else. He has no control over it. He doesn't consider God, but he has to answer to God for his very life, his whole life, this night. Maybe you're living under those same lies, those same ironies. Another category you could be in is illustrated in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes looks at life and wealth and work and doesn't believe these lies. But concludes, apart from God, that it's all a waste. It's an honest look at life apart from God. The writer of Ecclesiastes, after having examined a life of labor and accumulating wealth, says this, concludes in one of many conclusions in chapter 2, I hated all my toil, in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I worked and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. It's a waste. It's worthless. And that's true. And the only end in this perspective is despair, depression, and this honest evaluation of life with no purpose from the Lord. The solution, the answer to your despair or your foolishness, whatever the case may be, is to stop thinking that possessions or comfort or a job or a marriage or whatever can satisfy you in this life. These are good things, good gifts of God. They were created for our happiness and for our care, and yet they will never be perfectly satisfactory until this world is remade after the Lord returns. And so you must stop thinking they can satisfy now. The rich man longed to sit back and relax and enjoy himself, and he died. His life was wasted. He was wrong about what could satisfy him. He was wrong about what ultimately mattered. He was wrong about what his ultimate dilemma was. Psalm 42 that we sang earlier this morning expresses the attitude that will satisfy you. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The answer is you must long for God. You must seek Him. You must seek the forgiveness, the redemption that He gives. If you don't, you will die in your sins. You will not be with God when you die. All will be wasted. If you will seek Him, believe in Jesus Christ who died to pay for your sins, to make you right with God, to let you understand what the purpose of this world and your place in it is, that you can be with God, be satisfied in Him forever. And in the end, you will inherit this whole world. You will have wealth and satisfaction far beyond what you can pursue for simply a brief time in this life. The only way to give this life meaning for eternity is to repent of your sin and to serve God, to work in and for His purposes, His plan. The only way to save your soul is to acknowledge that it belongs to God, that it is from God, and give it to Him. From Luke chapter 9, verse 24, the words of Jesus again, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. If you think you are in control of your life, if you think you can plan your life, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life, whoever submits it to the Lord will save it, will keep it. So I invite you again this morning to lose your life, to give your life and all that you have to God, who owns it anyways, to make things right with God. Confess to Him that you have failed to acknowledge Him, to serve Him, and trust Jesus to cover those sins, to bring you into fellowship with God. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions, but in an abundance of God Himself. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank You once again for Your Word, and we thank You for the kind warnings that it gives us. Lord, we enjoy much abundance and wealth in our affluent society, and we are grateful for the way that You have blessed us, the many things You have given us to enjoy, many comforts and tools. But Lord, we cherish far more than that Your warning about the potential for these things to draw us away from You and our true dependence on You, our need for You. The danger of these things to teach us, to lead us into thinking that we can care for ourselves and plan for our lives, that we are in control, that we own our lives and all that we have. Bring us increasingly into repentance for this understanding. And give us hearts that hope in You, that long for You, that are satisfied in You. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.